So what a great God we serve, that he would die for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. Even while we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us. What an amazing love. Today I'll be transitioning now to our message, and actually that's exactly what the message is on. It's called Love by Jesus, which is a message that, for those who are following Jesus, is one that we probably know, but it's oftentimes one that we need to remember daily, if not maybe moment by moment, that we are loved by Jesus. So I want to share this message this morning in our series, In Christ Alone. So I want to open with a question. And thanks, Aaron, for playing guitar. I want to open with a question you can think about, so you don't have to respond. You don't have to raise a hand or anything. And there's essentially two. I put a third answer, I guess. But we're talking about God's love this morning. So do you find it more difficult to receive God's love in your personal life or share God's love with someone else that maybe you don't like? So think about it for a moment. Do you find it more difficult to receive God's love for you, like the idea that God who created you and he came to die for you, that he loves you and cares for you, and he knows what you've been up to this week, the good, the bad, the ugly, so to speak, and that he loves every part of you, and the parts that maybe aren't surrendered yet to him, he wants to make that new. The idea that Jesus loves me. We sing it oftentimes to children, and maybe some of you sing it to your children, that Jesus loves you. But do we really believe that? Do we take it into the core? Or are we thinking, maybe, God, I believe you can love the person next to me. You can love someone else. Or maybe you're thinking, I think you do love a lot of people, but there's some people I don't like. Or maybe a person I really can't get along with. God, I'm having difficulty to share that kind of love. And maybe it's a little bit of both. What I wanted to explore that to start with, and we'll return to this at the end, but the idea of receiving God's love and sharing God's love. I want to talk a little bit about what God's love is. And so as I was looking at love and just kind of reflecting on it in the Bible, in our culture, we use love for a lot of different things, right? You can say maybe you love your mom and you also love pizza, right? Come on, maybe some nice Sergi's pizza, maybe more Little Italy fan. But it's a little awkward if the love is the exact same definition for both, right? Right, moms? If your kids love you as much as pizza, you're like, wait a minute, you know, how does that even relate? We really don't have a lot of words to describe what love is in our English language, and oftentimes we can find it lacking. Well, in the Greek language, which the Bible in the New Testament specifically was written primarily in, there were some different usages of the word love, and they actually had different words, which were helpful. I'm just going to list four of them. One of them, and do my best to pronounce them the best I know how, but one is storge, which is like an empathy bond kind of love. And an example of this is the natural love and affection of a parent for their child. Another kind of love is philia, which is like a friendship bond, which you think of maybe the Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And this is love between a friend or a close sibling, and in strength and duration. And then there's eros, which is like a romantic love, the idea of being in love or loving someone in a more romantic kind of way. But the love I want to focus on this morning is agape, which is an unending or really an unconditional love, which only we see, meaning nothing you can do or say or not do or say that will keep God from loving you. It's agape, an unconditional love. I had a pretty cool video. We're not going to attempt this, but you can look it up on YouTube. It's a word study on the word agape by the Bible Project crew. They're amazing. So Bible Project, and type in agape. You can probably watch it. It's like 5 minutes, but it gives you a whole breakdown of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a beautiful example and understanding a little bit more deeper on what the word agape means and how it impacts us. So this morning, I would like to read our text, which is from Romans 8, 31 to 39. And feel free to turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible, and I believe we'll have the text here on the screen. But I'll be reading from verse 31. This is Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, some other translations say, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, I thank you for your word that we're able to read today. God, I thank you for this, the power of your love. God, I pray that we could receive that. Not just hearing a message and going out exactly the same way we came in. But Lord, I pray that when we encounter your love, this kind of love, agape, unconditional love, that our lives would be changed, God, today, in this moment. Holy Spirit, come and do only what you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to look briefly just at some questions that that Paul puts in here as he's writing to the Christians in Rome. And just some things right from the text. So five questions from the text and just some thoughts on that as we're going through this. So he starts off with asking, what shall we say to these things? And he's referring to things that were just shared a couple of verses earlier in the chapter before. One of the things I wanted to mention is he was talking about how the Holy Spirit, he helps us in our weaknesses. Anybody feeling a little weak this morning? Maybe have a struggle, a difficulty, and you're wearing down? Well, God sent his Spirit to do a whole lot of things, but one of them is to help us in our weaknesses. It talks about that he's not going to leave us as orphans, but he's adopted us into his family, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and we learned in this text, Jesus is interceding for us. That, boy, you got an advocate. Amen? He's still with you. The Holy Spirit's there in your weakness. He's helping you in your weakness. So he's talking about that. What shall we say to these things? And the second thing he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And as we're going through this, there's going to be some challenges you're facing right now and in the near future, I'm sure. If God is for us, who can be against us? Have you ever fixated on a problem so much that you forgot to include God into your vision? Right? I know I've done this. You got an issue, a problem. Maybe it's a relational one, financial health. Maybe you just lost, whatever it is. And you just focus on it so, so much that all you can see is this problem. It continues to grow and grow and grow. And you're like, God, I don't think you can handle this. I can't handle it. If I can't handle it, you can't handle it. And then there's that moment where you realize, wait a minute, I'm not God. Of course I can't handle this, but God can handle this. If God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul says, did he not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all? God, looking down at the world in complete rebellion against him, sent his son to die on the cross and receive all the wrath that should have been on you and me upon his son on the cross. That's the God that's for you. That's the one that will decide to, you know, in some way, spiritually speaking, when we're bankrupt, to pay a debt we can't pay. Jesus already did that on the cross. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is there anyone out there that's going to bring a charge? Now, we do have an enemy. We have the devil himself who loves to try to accuse, right? He accuses and accuses, and he acts like a roaring lion. I heard recently in a song, it was like, devil moves around like a roaring lion, right? But I see his leash, right? Jesus has already conquered the enemy on the cross. These accusations, they can hurt. You can feel them. But, whoa, what does it say here? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Wait, I'm not taking that. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of Jesus. I don't need to receive this. I can take this thought captive to Christ. He's already got the victory, and just give it away to him. I don't need to stay defeated where the enemy's saying you will never get past this area in your life, God's saying you are a victorious daughter, you are a conquering son, you have so much more before you, because I am with you. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It's neat that God is both our Father and he's also the judge. There's no other person that's going to judge us. And it's so I'm so thankful that our judge is our Father. Amen? He's our Father, which is amazing because it's like we've all done wrong. We've all sinned. We've all gone astray. But the idea that God is our Father and the judge, and like a good father, he died for his children so that they might be free from the penalty and punishment of sin. Next week, we'll be looking a little bit more about what it means to be justified in Christ. What does justification in Christ really mean, and how does that impact us? That'll be next week. Next question, he says, who is to condemn? And sometimes it's other people that condemn us. Sometimes we condemn ourselves, if we have to be honest. Sometimes the greatest struggle we can have with condemnation is not someone else. It's ourselves beating ourselves up. Maybe we've done something that we thought was supposed to go a certain way and it didn't. Maybe we feel like a failure. We might still look pretty well put together on the outside, but inside we're just beating ourselves over and over. Self-condemnation. Other times there's people around in our life that they're just bringing condemnation down on us. And then once again, there is a devil. He's like a lion on a leash. His power is limited, and his future is already one of complete, you know, loss. Jesus already beat him. But he has no power to condemn. A lot of us know John 3:16. You'll see it a lot of times on football players' faces, or at least you used to, right on, like, you know, John 3:16, a little bit of black marker or something. But John 3:17 says, for God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I hope you're being encouraged this morning. I'm encouraged myself right now. Really, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So if you're sitting here or at home and you feel like a defeated, you know, player on the field, like you've just been crushed and that's where you need to live, just know that's not what the God's word said. There's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We will fall down, but with God's help, we can stand up again. I remember when I was learning how to play soccer. I played soccer a lot in middle school, but when I was in high school, I was playing on a team that you played fresh. It was a small school, so freshmen had varsity all there. I remember it was in New Hampshire, and we traveled a little ways. We went on the east side of Vermont. And so we're over in Vermont, and the coach had two coaches, a primary, then like an assistant coach. And the primary one was like this little Irish Scottish guy that, boy, he was short, but man, he made you feel shorter. You know what I'm saying? Those words get cut. And so he's the kind of guy, he's like, Jim, he's like, we're playing a varsity game right now. He's like, you got like 2 minutes to go out there and show me what you got. So I'm like feeling real nervous. I don't know if you've ever been in these situations, but I'm just like, freak out. So I'm like, all right, I'm on defense. I'm like, you can't screw up too bad on defense, I hope. And so I saw this ball coming towards me, and it was like a 50-50 ball, which means there's an opponent coming towards you, and you're running at it, and there's a 50-50 chance that both of you will reach at the same time, and one of you is still going to be standing. And so I thought, you know what? I got this. I'm just going to run at this ball really hard. The coaches are watching. This is my moment to see if I'll be starting varsity or not, right, as a freshman, because it was a small school. And so I run, and I ran at the ball. I did not realize that there was not just one opponent, but there were two opponents coming to a 50-50 ball. Now, if you know this, this is a good time for Jim to run away. But I went at the ball anyways. It was pretty much a combination of Mark Hebel and Aaron Reardon coming, and then Jim in the middle. It's like a Mark and Aaron sandwich, and Jim's like the little baloney in the middle. So they came in. I hit the ball. I toad balled it. You know, I'm just like, hey, got a little advancement. And then they missed the ball, and they just crushed me, knocked the air out of me. I just fell on the ground for a while. So after a while, I got up. And I went back to the bench. The first coach was just like looking down at me with like disgust. I was like, wow. But the other coach, it was like good coach, bad coach, was just like the loving dad. Oh, Jim, you gave it your best shot. You fell down and you smiled while you did it. I'm sure your parents will be happy. I'm like, oh, thanks, you know. I'm like, wait, that's terrible, right? Sometimes I felt so bad, though, as you might imagine. I'm like, man, they look like a fool in front of like all these like people I just met. The other team, I'm just laying there. I'm like, man, I just blew my shot. And it took me a while, to be honest, to get over that. And sometimes in life, we can get hit down so hard that we just feel like we just need to stay down and never get back in the game when it comes to following Jesus. It's like, man, I made some mistakes, or maybe you've been hit by something some opposition or spiritual opposition, and you literally got knocked off your feet. If you ever had the wind knocked out of you, you know what that feels like. You're trying to breathe, but you can't. And sometimes we feel like that in life. I'm suffocating right now, God. And not only that, I'm condemning myself. Look at all the mistakes I made. There's no way this can be restored. But I want to tell you this morning that we got to have a God that works miracles, that he can take people who are dead and bring them back to life. Amen? He can take relationships that are destroyed and restore them. He can take marriages that look completely broken and bring them back because he is a God who has unconditional love. Other people might have given up on your situation or you. You might have given up on your own situation and yourself, but God has not given up on you. He is for you, and he is not against you. And if he is with you, who could be against you? The answer is no one. The next question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists several things. Maybe you can relate to some of these. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. He said, even like sheep, you're going out and talking to the early Christians, they're being like slaughtered for their faith in Jesus. And he's saying that none of these things are going to be able to separate you from the love of Jesus. It's that consistent and it's that real. He gave a resounding no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So even when you get knocked down, realize that Jesus has already stood up and has the victory for you. He gives you the ability to stand up and keep moving forward. So I want to just wrap up with these two questions this morning before we'll have a time of, we're going to go into praise and worship now. So I'll have Aaron come back up on the stage when he's ready. But I opened with these two questions. Do you find it more difficult to receive God's love, or do you find it more difficult to share God's love with someone you do not like? It's rather humbling when you think of someone you don't like and you realize scripture how God loves that person unconditionally, and then I get to see the separation between maybe how I'm loving that person. It's like, Lord, you love that person unconditionally? And that's now how I feel about this right now. Lord, would you work in my heart? God, would you work something in here that I might reflect your kind of love? And for those who are maybe struggling this morning to receive God's love, you feel like you screwed up your life, you screwed up this week, or there's things in your life that no one else knows about but God himself, and to think that there's an unconditional God who loves you so much that he died for your sins on a cross, that you can receive that this morning. So the questions are, where in your life do you need to receive God's love today? We're going to have a moment to pray in just a moment. But where in your life do you need to receive God's love today? Where are you aching? Where's a place that you feel crushed? Where's a place that you feel like it's the darkness? If you've ever been down in the city, New York City, a lot of buildings have gorgeous lobbies. You walk on in, and the lobbies are gorgeous. You go in there, but it doesn't necessarily always mean that the building is gorgeous. And I've been in some buildings, and maybe been to hotels. If you haven't been to the city recently, they have the beautiful lobby. That's where, you know, you get your room. That's where you pay. But you go to the rooms, and you're like, these rooms don't even come close to the lobby I haven't taken advantage of. Sometimes when God comes into our lives, the outside appearance, what people see mostly, it looks pretty good. Got the smile on, right? Maybe I brushed my teeth today. But you go up to the third floor, the fourth floor of our heart, there's some dark places that haven't been visited in a while. There's some places that we're trying to keep, you know, in the shadows, hope that nobody would ever know about this. Those are the places that Jesus wants to come in with love and with truth and with light. And he wants to clean it out from the inside out. So we're going to have a moment to pray. And I'm going to invite the Lord into your heart. If there's a place that you realize, God, I've been hiding from you and from others. Lord, bring your love in. I can't do this on my own. God, nothing can separate us. Separate me from your love. Holy Spirit, come in afresh. I need you. Forgive me, Lord, for pride, for keeping these rooms locked from you. And Lord, forgive me if I have not been extending love to others in the way I should. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, as we're just taking a moment to pause again, would you speak to us and show us? God, we're your children. You're a good dad. You're Abba, Father. Father, hold us. God, the places we feel broken, mold us, mend us, heal us. Help us know your love. God, help us to receive that today and also be willing to share that with others this week that they might see your love in us. So just take a moment, take about a minute just to be silent before the Lord and just invite him to work in your life. God, I just thank you for your love. Keep getting this picture of like a desert, like wasteland with little like craters in it. And then just rain coming and just falling and filling them afresh. And I feel like that's some of the hearts right now, right here this morning. They're just feeling this dryness. It's like in a wasteland. You feel like you're in a wilderness. And God just wants to pour out his rain, so to speak, pour out his love upon you and refresh you, revive you, renew you. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord. Fill us afresh. Lord, I pray that you'd also help us to have your perspective with looking at others that we see in person or on the news that you created in your image, that you love unconditionally. Help us, Lord, to be your children that would love, not the way that we were born up in or the way that we think is appropriate, but help us to love with nothing less than your agape love, Lord, towards others. May other people see your love in our words and in our actions, that you would receive all glory and honor. God, thank you that you are a good dad and a wonderful father. Thank you for dying for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.